The book of Ruth. We are in chapter 3 this morning. I was planning on doing a special sermon next Sunday because Infusion Weekend this week, Friday, Saturday, and then Sunday, the guys are going to be staying over and helping us with our worship. We're going to have a combined class here in the auditorium, so everybody will meet in here. We actually have an extra Sunday this quarter, so our teachers have been able to get all of their teaching in, and we're not going to miss a Sunday. But we'll all be in here next week, a special class. I'm really, really looking forward to that. And I was going to do a sermon called The Power of Praise, but I'm not going to now. I started looking at the schedule. Next Sunday is my last Sunday here before I leave for Africa. June the 4th, I'm heading out to Africa for another 2 weeks, going to be just in Ghana this time. I got a text from my brother Doc, who is in Togo this morning, and had a beautiful picture. If I'd have had time, I'd have put that up for you to see. So many Christians gathered this morning to worship the Lord, many of whom are Christians now because of the work we've done the last 3 or 4 years there in a town called Garankuka. And so I'm going to preach Ruth chapter 4 next Sunday. It's my last Sunday. I didn't want to put that off, and then 3 or 4 weeks go by before we got back to Ruth. So I'm just going to preach Ruth chapter 4 next week, and they'll just have to deal with it. But we're still going to praise the Lord, okay? So when you come next week, I hope you come ready to praise the Lord. Let's dive into our text, and let's read the Word of God together. Appreciate Eli reading the first four verses. I won't repeat that. We'll pick up in verse 4. When he lies down, note the place where he's lying, then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. Now we're picking up in verse 5 of Ruth chapter 3. This is the word of the Lord. I will do whatever you say, Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, "Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. And then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" And then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." Let's bow and pray. Our God and our Father, we love you. Father, we love your word, and we thank you that you have left it for us, that it has survived all of these centuries by the power of your Spirit to enlighten us, to give us hope, and to give us direction. And so, Father, may you add your blessing to the reading of your word this morning, and may we learn all we can. May your Holy Spirit teach us today, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. There comes a moment in every faith journey when obedience starts to feel risky. You've done what is right, you've worked faithfully, you've waited patiently. But now the next step feels vulnerable. Ruth chapter 3 is that kind of chapter. It's one of the most emotionally charged, culturally complex, and carefully written scenes in all of Scripture. It has sometimes, I think, been misread or misunderstood. But when seen clearly, Ruth chapter 3 is not about manipulation. It's not about scandal. It is about trusting God enough to step forward and ask for redemption. Ruth chapter 1 showed us devastation. Chapter 2 showed us provision. And now Ruth chapter 3 brings us to the threshold of redemption. Naomi's awakening. She goes from survival to now she has hope. She says this, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for?" Some versions say, "Should I not try to find you a rest?" To find you a rest, that's what the Hebrew says. This is the first time since Bethlehem that Naomi speaks about hope for the future. The first time. She talks about rest as security and belonging. The word rest can refer to sleep. It can refer to what we did last night, but it also talks about stability. It talks about protection. It's referencing a secure home and also a covenant covering. Naomi's heart is beginning to shift. Shifting from bitterness to belief, from emptiness to expectation. It's going from survival to restoration. God's kindness in chapter 2 has sort of begun to change her theology, how she thinks about God. So Naomi has a plan. Bold yet lawful faith. Naomi instructs Ruth to wash, to perfume herself, to anoint herself, to put on her best clothes. She tells her to go to the threshing floor after the harvest feast. You remember, harvest is a fun time, really. It's a time when they're gleaning and they're reaping what God has for them, and so there's a party of sorts. And Boaz has been eating, he's drinking, he's in good spirits. But what I want you to understand is that this is not about seduction. This is symbolic intentionality. That's what Naomi has in mind for Ruth. In ancient Israel, the threshing floor was a public place. It was a place of provision. It was also a recognized site for legal actions, covenant actions. And so Naomi is guiding Ruth to present herself as a candidate for redemption, not as a seductress, not as a temptress. I think sometimes you can read in certain commentaries where they'll have this idea that maybe something risque was going on. That's not at all, I don't think, what is happening. That's not what Ruth is doing. This is Ruth, her response. She says, "I'll do whatever you say. I'll do whatever you say." So what this is this is faith expressed through obedience. Faith expressed through obedience. At the end of the day, isn't that really what faith is? Faith expressing itself in being obedient. Faith, God has never looked at faith as just some mental or intellectual assent. that, I believe there's a God. Yeah, I believe that. A lot of people believe there is a God. You know who else believes there's a God? Even the demons believe. And guess what they do? They tremble. They shudder at the name of Jesus because they know who God is. They know better than you and I at times who God is. So faith in the biblical sense, what God is looking for, has never been about just understanding or just believing that he is. But it's at the end of the day, it's about being obedient to what he says. When God says, when God commands, when God says, you need to do this, you need to do that. Faith says, I trust you, God, and I will do that. Even though I don't know how it's going to work out. Even, maybe especially, when I don't know how it's going to work out. That's faith. Faith expressing itself through obedience. The threshing floor encounter. Ruth waits. She does not interrupt. She does not demand. At the right moment, she uncovers Boaz's feet and she lies down. An act of humility, an act of vulnerability, not of impropriety. That's not what's happening here. When Boaz awakes, Ruth speaks one of the most theologically rich lines in all of the book. She says, spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer. Spread your blanket over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer. One version I read says, spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. What is Ruth saying? In chapter 2, Boaz prayed that Ruth would find solace under God's wings. You remember that? He gave her a blessing. Oh, that you've come to the right place because you're seeking refuge under God's wings. And now Ruth asks Boaz to be the means of that refuge. This is not really about romance, at least not yet. It's about covenant appeal. Ruth is asking Boaz to fulfill his role as a kinsman redeemer according to God's law. You see, Naomi's husband, Elimelech, has died. Naomi had two sons. What happened to them? They also died. And so now she's traveled back to her homeland. She realizes that the famine is no longer. God is providing for his people again. And so she goes back, she returns. But now she's looking for a way that her husband's line, his name would not fade from history. She has a husband and two sons who have passed away. And she's looking for the next of kin, someone very close. This is provided for in God's law, that they would redeem, if you will, marry, take them in, and in such doing, preserve the name of Elimelech, his land, the things that belong to him and his family. And so they're looking for a kinsman redeemer, and Boaz is that. I want you to notice Boaz's integrity. Boaz responds with praise, not passion, but with praise. He said, this kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. He commends Ruth's character. In fact, he calls her a woman of noble character. And he reassures her, don't be afraid. He says, you didn't go chasing after the younger men, whether rich or poor. You could have had maybe your choice of men, but you've chosen me. And I think he feels kind of good about that. I think Boaz feels maybe warmly towards her because of that. Commends her character. And then remarkably, Boaz pauses the entire moment for legal righteousness. for legal righteousness. He says, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I am. Boaz could have acted very selfishly. I mean, he could have justified his actions. He could have thought to himself, here I am, a confirmed bachelor. I'm a little bit older maybe than the average guy. You saw the AI picture, right? He's a little bit older. He could have said, I'm gonna take hold of this situation. But he thinks to himself, no, wait a minute. There's some kinfolk who are closer to Elimelech than even I am. And if we're going to do this the right way, God's way, we're going to have to go through the proper channels. We're going to have to do this the proper way. And so that's what he does. He pauses this for legal righteousness. True redemption always walks through righteousness, not around it. Boaz could have very easily said, this Ruth girl is a pretty cute little thing, and I'm gonna just seize the moment. I'm gonna seize the day. But he says, no, I've got to wait. I've got to do this God's way. And I want to remind you, I've been doing this every week, Boaz is a man living righteously in the midst of a time when no one was living righteously. At the end of the book of Judges, I'll remind you again, it says that in Israel there was no king and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's the kind of man. See, this is why this stands out. It's why it's so stark in contrast to what everyone else is doing, how everyone else is living. Because Boaz, in the midst of ungodliness, in the midst of unrighteousness, says, I want to do things God's way. I don't want to just rush in. I want to do things the way God wants me to do them. And so that's what he does. True redemption walks through righteousness. So the gift at dawn. Did I say dawn? It sounded weird when I said that. Dawn. Anyway, let's keep going. Boaz sends Ruth away before daylight. He's protecting her reputation, maybe protecting some of his own, but certainly hers. And he sends her with 6 measures of barley. The gift is not a payment, it's a promise. Naomi, she understands immediately what is going on. She says, the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. She knows that the wheels are turning in Boaz's mind and maybe in his heart. And she thinks to herself, he is not going to rest until this matter is settled today. So here is the key truth of the chapter. Redemption is now inevitable. Something's going to happen. It's going to happen. But not because Ruth manipulated circumstances, but because she entrusted herself fully to a faithful Redeemer. Not once does this chapter show up with miracles or with some flash of lightning or some amazing presence of the Holy Spirit or God. But this chapter is just dripping with our Savior. I mean, everything about this chapter is pointing us ahead to the Savior. Something is going to happen with Ruth and Naomi. Redemption is now inevitable, but not because they manipulated things, not because they worked things out to their favor, but because she entrusted herself to someone fully who was capable of redeeming. Does that sound like Jesus to you? It does. I love it. What are some of the themes running through chapter 3? Let's look at that. First of all, redemption requires courageous faith. Ruth risks rejection. She risks misunderstanding and vulnerability. Faith sometimes means placing yourself at the feet of the one who can redeem you. What I want you to understand is when she places herself at his feet, she is in a completely vulnerable situation. Boaz could have acted completely differently. I mean, he could have said, "How dare you? How dare you risk my reputation?" See, it wasn't uncommon for a man to sleep there at the threshing floor because he's ensuring the safety of his grain, if you will. I don't know how else to say it. He's protecting that which is his. So it wouldn't be uncommon for him to sleep there that night. He was also in good spirits, you know, when he laid down, so maybe it was just a place to lay down there. But anyway, she was risking his reputation as an upstanding man when she laid at his feet. Redemption requires courageous faith. She does what her mother-in-law asks of her. She just obeyed. Secondly, God works through righteousness and restraint. I want you to think about this. Boaz models godly masculinity. He's patient. He is restrained. He is protective. And he is obedient. And let me add something on top of that. Not only is he all of that, but he is a man of action. You see, that's what we need in godly men. We don't just need men who read the Bible and who study and who pray. Do we need that? Yes, we need that. But then we need men who read and who study and who pray and who then get up off of their knees and go to action. All of that moves to action. You see, that's what we're talking about, what faith is. Faith is really just expressing itself in obedience. That's what faith is. And so that's the kind of man that Boaz is. In the midst of a very ungodly time, he is a man not only of faith, but he is a man of action. Desire does not override devotion. And thirdly, redemption is both legal and it's loving. God's plan includes structure, it includes covenant, and also a deep compassion. What are some of the gospel reflections? I love this chapter for so many reasons. Ruth chapter 3 points us directly at Jesus. We come empty-handed, we come vulnerable, and we come dependent. We ask for covering. Why? Because we cannot provide for ourselves. We need someone to help us. We need someone to redeem us. And Jesus, our great Redeemer, is both able and willing. I love the story in Mark chapter 1, and I've been thinking a lot about this because I'm getting ready to go to Africa, and I love to preach this story. I think I've preached it here before. It's a sermon I call Trading Places from Mark chapter 1. A leper comes to Jesus, and surely he's heard about Jesus. He's heard about the miracles. Jesus is very popular at this time. He's gaining popularity. Many people are coming to Jesus for healing. And this leper comes to Jesus at the end of Mark chapter 1. And he says, "Jesus, if you are willing, you can heal me." He does not say to Jesus, "Jesus, if you are able, you could heal me." I think in his mind, he already knows Jesus has the power. Ability is not even on the table. He knows Jesus is able to heal him. What he wants to know is, "Jesus, are you willing?" to heal me. And if you remember, Jesus looks at the man and he says, I am willing. When you leave here today, if you don't remember anything else, I want you to remember that Jesus is not only able, but he's willing. He wants to heal you. He wants to restore you. He wants to cleanse you of your sin. Ruth found in Boaz a man who was able, but he was also willing. And that points to us, to Jesus. But unlike Boaz, there is no closer redeemer who could take his place. There is no other kinsman redeemer who could take Jesus' place. And so what I want you to know is Jesus does not rest until redemption is complete. See, that's what Naomi said to Ruth. This man is not going to rest until he settles this matter today. You remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross? What was the last thing he said? It is finished. Jesus completed the task that the Father had asked of him. And the last thing he said was, it is finished. Redemption is complete. Nothing else left for him to do. Except on the third day when his Father raised him from the dead. I want to preach something different this morning, but we got to keep going. Let's make some application from Ruth chapter 3. Bring your need honestly to the Redeemer. Ruth does not hide her vulnerability, and nor should we. She comes to Boaz, weak, vulnerable. She has no standing. She's an outsider. She's a foreigner. She's from Moab. She's not even part of Israel. How vulnerable could she be? Grace begins when we stop pretending to be self-sufficient. I'm going to say that again, Steve. Grace begins to flow when we stop pretending to be self-sufficient. We live in a country where we like to say that we pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps sometimes, you know. Have you ever tried to do that? I mean, literally, physically tried to pull yourself up by your bootstraps? It's kind of impossible, isn't it? I mean, we understand what the saying means, but that's an impossibility. When we stop pretending, when we stop pulling the wool over our own eyes and think to ourselves, well, I'm not as bad as the rest of the people. I'm not as sinful as they are. I mean, I'm actually a pretty good guy. I was raised in the church all my life. I went to VBS. I don't know how many VBSs I've attended. Yeah, I know Jesus died for me, but it didn't take a lot of blood to cover my sin because I'm not really that sinful. I think that's how I have thought in the past. I'm not gonna project that upon you, but I think that that's how I have felt in the past. I'm not as bad as everybody else. There's a lot of people a lot worse than I am. I've got to stop pretending that I'm not that bad and realize, I didn't say amen on that. Don't want amen. He was quick on that one, wasn't he? Amen. No, I'm serious. When I look in the mirror, I don't see a man who's pretty good. I see a man capable of pretty much anything. I see a man who caused Jesus to go to the cross because of my sin, because of how pitiful and weak I am. That's the kind of man I am. And when I realize that, and when I come to the foot of the cross, that is when grace begins to flow. And only then, when I can cast my cares on him and know that he cares for me in spite of me, in spite of my sin, in spite of my weaknesses. He loves me that much. That's when grace begins to flow. Trust God's timing, even at the threshing floor. Not every promise is fulfilled immediately, but obedience always moves the story forward. Obedience always moves the story forward. There is never a wrong time to obey. There's never a wrong time to do the right thing. Maybe you haven't been doing the right thing for quite a while. Now is the time. There's never a bad time to obey what God has for you. Trust in his timing. And lastly, reflect redemption through integrity. We are called not only to seek redemption, but to mirror it to the world. Through our integrity, through faithfulness, and through covenant love. How else is the world going to know of our Savior? How else are they going to know? Jesus said to his disciples that all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another, by the love that you have. He didn't say all men will know that you're my disciples if you worship the right way, or if you worship in a church that has the right sign on the building. They'll know you're my disciples if you love one another, if you love each other deeply, sincerely, and from the heart. That's how the world will know. And we've been told this idea that we need to live in such a way. Let your life be a sermon. And I agree with that. We need to live so well in front of people that they know that there's something different about us. But that's not all we have to do. We can't just live that kind of life. We actually have to open our mouths and speak a good word for Jesus. That's how the world will know that we love him and that we belong to him, and that maybe they need to belong to him as well. We need to reflect redemption through the integrity of our lives and then open our mouths. Once we earn that right, open our mouths and speak a good word for Jesus. Ruth lies at the feet of Boaz with no guarantees, only trust. And because she does trust, redemption is set in motion that will bless generations, that will shape Israel's history, and ultimately lead to Jesus Christ. That's what we're reading about here in Ruth chapter 3. Those are the repercussions of Ruth chapter 3. It is setting the wheel in motion, continuing the plan of God to bring his Messiah to the earth. That's what we're reading about in Ruth chapter 3. If you're standing at a threshold today, uncertain, vulnerable, hopeful, but afraid, come to the Redeemer. He is awake, he is willing, and he will not rest until the work is finished.